We're in a series through the Bible, one book at a time each week. It's called What the Bible is All About. And today we're in our 20th study, our 20th book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is part of what's called the poetical section of the Bible. If you see the Bible laid out like a library, it's the poetical section, and it's sometimes called the wisdom writings. Proverbs is not a narrative. It's not telling a story. Rather, it's a collection of wise sayings, a collection of wise sayings, most of them by Solomon. But Solomon also collected sayings and put them in order and revised them. He was considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. So we have the wisdom of Solomon tucked into this book of Proverbs. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and a great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. That's incredible. God gave him such wisdom and intelligence and knowledge that he was wiser than all men. His fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He spoke also 3,000 proverbs. We don't have all his proverbs. We have a handful in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. David is considered the sweet singer of Israel. But David's son, Solomon, also wrote songs 1,005. Now we have some of his proverbs in the book of Proverbs, but he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which will be coming up next in 2 weeks. Next week, I'll be on a trip to Oregon. My friend Rick, he's been here before, is celebrating 40 years at one church. 40 years, so they're throwing him a surprise party. He's going to show up thinking he's going to preach, and I'm going to step into the pulpit and say, "Hey, Rick, happy anniversary." I will not be here next week, but Greg Somerville will be sharing next week, and we'll get to Ecclesiastes the following week. So you've got 2 weeks to read Ecclesiastes. It might take you 2 weeks. It's a rough book. After that, we have the Song of Solomon, and I passed that one off to Jonathan to teach, so that'll be fun. So we're going right through the Bible, book by book, and we're in this poetical section. Today it's Proverbs. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, writing about himself. Listen to what he says. He calls himself the preacher. This is Ecclesiastes 12:9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. So we have some of those proverbs that have been arranged by Solomon. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. So a proverb is a truth that's condensed down into a short, profound saying. They are pithy sayings that pack a punch. Solomon compared them to well-driven nails. They are sharp. They drive home a point. They're unusual kinds of writings. They're often very descriptive. He calls them delightful. And they're used in extreme contrasts and comparisons. He'll say, such and such is like. That's a comparison or a contrast. Let me give you an example. Here's a comparative proverb you might recognize. Proverbs 27:15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. And I didn't write that. But that constant dripping is like a nagging wife, he says. So how about Proverbs 11:22? As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. You almost see he's got something against women, doesn't he? But you can see how picturesque that is, how descriptive that is. Who would put a gold ring in a swine's snout? He said, a beautiful gal that is rough or lacks discretion is just not fitting her. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool who repeats his folly. So he comes up with these crazy comparisons and contrasts. That's the book of Proverbs. A very interesting way of writing. These are images we can picture. We may not want to picture some of them, but they catch your attention because they're so stark. They drive home a point. So the overall theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. The word wisdom or the word wise appears over 100 times in these 31 chapters. So wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. You're going to get it a lot as you read this book. Solomon comments on almost every topic imaginable, but they're all seen through the lens of wisdom. Is this wise or is this foolish? So I've titled my message, Living Wisely. Do you want to live wisely or do you want to live foolishly and recklessly? I think Christians want to live wisely. Through these Proverbs, Solomon is sharing about his wisdom. Proverbs is the most practical book in the Bible. It's not theological. It's not meant to be difficult to understand. It's just right there in your face, down to earth, practical, wise living. If the Bible could be compared to a car, Proverbs would be the tires, where the rubber meets the road. When you read it, you go, this is how I should live. Last Sunday, we looked at the book of Psalms. Wasn't that a beautiful book? I hope you read some of that. Let me compare Psalms and Proverbs with you. Psalms tells us how to get along with God. Proverbs tells us how to get along with people. Psalms tells us how to love God. Proverbs tells us how to live life. Psalms is about our private life, our devotional life. Proverbs is about our public life. Psalms focuses on the vertical relationship with God, while Proverbs on the horizontal relationships with men. So it's a very practical book. As I told the children, it's got 31 chapters, and there's 31 days in a month. Some people make it their daily dose of wisdom to read one chapter a day of the book of Proverbs, along with whatever else they're reading. So Proverbs is a book of contrast. You see a wise man, you also see compared to a foolish man, a man of folly. So Solomon observed people and said, that guy is a fool, and that guy is wise, and he was able to write things down in these two categories. So what I'm going to do today is I've shared with you an outline on two sides of a yellow slip in your bulletin. I'm going to give you 10 marks of a wise person, 10 topics that, you know, he covers many, many more topics, but we only have time for 10, all right? That's a 10-point outline. That's a long sermon. We'll see how we do. These are 10 characteristics where you can ask yourself, does this describe me? Am I a wise person or am I a foolish person? So let's begin with the most important one. Number one, wise people reverence God. Write that down. Wise people reverence God. And the key verse of the book is Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The wisdom of God begins with a fear of God or an awe of God. Wisdom that God gives is not based on education or on intelligence. There are a lot of educated fools in the world, right? People that know a lot about a lot of topics, but they have no clue how to live life pleasing to God. Biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with God. It says the fear of the Lord. Now, that sounds like you're terrorized of God. That's not the idea. It means to acknowledge Him as who He really is, the sovereign God of the universe, and know that you are His follower. So there's a reverent honor and awe and a trembling before God, not out of fear, but out of reverence for who He is. It's to see God for who He is and to respond accordingly. So that's where it all begins, is getting the right relationship with God. That's where wisdom begins. So the logical question is, have you humbled yourself before the Holy One, as it says? Knowledge of the Holy One. Have you bowed your knees in reverential awe before God and submitted Him, surrendered to Him? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ, His Son? Let me read that verse again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is where wisdom begins. This is the bottom step of the ladder, is to get to know and honor and reverence God. Unless you have a right relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, you cannot be wise in God's eyes, and you cannot be wise in dealing with life until you get right with God. Psalm 14:1, which I won't read, I'll read it out loud. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So the wise man reverences God. The fool says, "There's no God. I have all the knowledge I need. I don't need God." According to God, anyone who fails to acknowledge him is a fool. And anyone who sincerely submits to God is on the path to wisdom. So number one, wise people reverence God. Number two, wise people rely on God. Rely on God. Of course, that's closely related to the first point. When we realize who God is, we trust him, we rely on him. Many of you have put to memory Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7. Let me just read that to you. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So our reverence for God should lead us to trusting in God. We're in awe of God, and now we trust in him. We rely on him. That's what trust means, to rest in, to rely on. Yet it isn't always so. I know of many Christians who live in constant worry. They're not trusting God. Fretting, fearing, that shouldn't be. We shouldn't be worrying. We shouldn't be whining about life. We should be trusting God, that he's in control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Put your full confidence in God, knowing that he's in full control of everything, that God causes all things to work together for good. So we can trust God. It is for our good and for his glory. We need not fear. We need not worry. The verse continues on. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." That's the confidence we have, that when we reverence God, when we rely on God, when we acknowledge him, then we can be sure that he'll put us on the right path, that he'll guide us, we'll be in his will. The next verse explains that. Verse 7 says, "And do not be wise in your own eyes." Don't be wise in your own eyes. There's a constant battle between what we think is right and what God says is right. Godly wisdom versus human wisdom. This says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Rather, lean on God for his wisdom. Listen to him. Listen to counsel. Read your scripture. Let God form the way you think. So wise people reverence God, number one. Number two, wise people rely on God. Number three, wise people receive instruction. Wise people receive instruction. That's the point of the book of Proverbs. It's an instruction book on how to live. It tells the simple person how to become wise, the naive person. It's actually directed towards children. One of the most famous verses in Proverbs is chapter 22, 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." This book is a training manual for children, for the naive. Many of the chapters begin with the word, my son, hear the instruction of your father, listen to your mother. The word son or sons is found over 50 times. Now, sons doesn't just mean gender male, it means children. Listen to your parents, be wise. By way of application, aren't we the sons of God? If we've trusted Christ, we've become part of his family. He's our father. We are his children. We should be listening to our father's instruction. When you get God's word being shared with you and you put your hands over your ears and say, "I don't want to hear it," then you're not receiving instruction. Are you teachable? Are you trainable? You say, "Well, you can't teach an old dog new trick." Yes, you can. You may be an old dog, but you're still a child of God. You need to learn and listen and be teachable. Listen to the characteristics of a wise person. Chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and do what? Close his ears? And increase in learning. The man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. He'll look for wise counsel of other people that have been there before. 9, verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, he will become still wiser." So he's teachable. "Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning." You can still learn and grow and be taught. A wise person has a hunger to learn more truth. He wants to continue learning, especially from God. But a foolish person thinks, "I know it all. I'm wise in my own mind. I've been around the block a few times. I know how to get out of this. He's not a good listener. He's not a good learner. He's closed. Listen to chapter 1, verse 7. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know those kind of people that says, don't tell me how to do this. I know how to do it. They despise instruction. We see this throughout the Proverbs. The fool is arrogant and thinks he knows what's best. He's not open to suggestions or instruction. He's especially not open to correction. And that leads us to our fourth point. Wise people receive correction, not just instruction, but correction. That's even harder, isn't it? Hard to receive correction. No one likes it, but the wise person will be humble enough to receive it. I need to be corrected. You need to be corrected. Chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. See how these comparisons are? So you reprove somebody, and if he's in your face, then he shows that he's a fool. But if he's a wise man, he'll love you for your correction. It takes maturity to gracefully receive correction. We need to remember another proverb. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Correction is sometimes like wounding, but it'll help us in the long run. We all need faithful, correcting words that sometimes wound us, hurt our feelings because we thought we knew better. Chapter 15:31 says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He receives instructions. He listens to reproof. Does this describe you? Are you listening to life-giving reproof? Or are you among the wise or the foolish who stiff-arms people when they want to share with you? Number four, we read wise people receive correction. Number five, wise people recognize good companions. This is a real big theme in the book of Proverbs. Solomon continually reminds us the importance of choosing good companions, faithful friends. This is what we should be teaching our children and also living in our own life. Chapter 13:20, he who walks with the wise will be wise. Does that make sense? Walk around wise people, you'll become wise. But the companion of fools will what? Suffer harm. You hang out with the wrong people, it's going to bring you down. People either bring you down or bring you up. You become like the people you associate with. We rub off on each other. We influence each other. If you're around people that are coarse and rough and not connected to God, they'll drag you down like an anchor. It's essential that God's people choose godly companions, especially with your kids. By the way, it's better to have a few good friends than have lots of fair-weather friends. How do I know that? Well, Solomon tells us, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's better to have one close friend who sticks closer to you than a brother than a whole bunch of fair-weather friends. Do you have friends like that that you can confide in? That'll correct you and instruct you, that'll encourage you and build you up, that'll stand by you, who stick closer than a brother? Are you that kind of friend yourself? Who will connect with your friends during the hard times as well as the good times? Wise people recognize good companions. Number six, wise people remain morally pure. Again, this is a dominant theme in the book of Proverbs. Moral purity. Over and over in Proverbs, we read graphic warnings about the danger of illicit relationships. This happens to be a father talking to his son, so often it's coined in the words of an illicit affair with a wrong kind of a woman. But this could easily be returned or reversed. Our daughters need to be careful of the men they hang out with too. But most of this is in the gender of male, being careful of female. This is a warning we still need today, maybe even more than in Solomon's time, because we live in a culture that glorifies immorality. TV, commercials, internet, phone. We're surrounded with moral temptation. Pornography is on our computers, on our cell phones, on the billboards. Moral purity is mocked as archaic and old-fashioned. Yet God expects his followers, his wise people, to stay morally pure. It's not just expressed here in Proverbs, but throughout the New Testament too, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. Listen to chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 24. Keep from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Beauty in your heart, even if your heart is thinking, oh, boy, she's so beautiful. And boy, are we into eyelids today, aren't we? So God is telling us through Solomon, don't listen to her smooth words, her alluring, don't look at her alluring beauty. Don't even make eye contact with her because you're being drawn away. Solomon knows the weakness of men, and that is beautiful, flattering, flirting women. And he's speaking from his own experience. He fell victim to his own lust. Here's the man speaking about this who had 1,000 wives and concubines. He definitely had an issue with lust. He's warning us not to make the same mistakes as he made. Immorality is deceitful. It looks so enticing, so fun, so exciting. It's portrayed that way on our televisions. And it may be for a little while. There may be some excitement in the moment. Hebrews 11:25 talks about the passing pleasure of sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it's a passing pleasure because it leads to sorrow, regret, misery. Listen to chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. He's saying there's natural consequences to moral failure. This is Proverbs, Old Testament. There's headaches, there's heartaches, there's hurts and damage in our relationships. There's distrust, there's jealousy, there's unwanted pregnancies, there's venereal disease, all these things that are under the surface of this innocent little act of immorality, because it's not so innocent. It's an illicit act of immorality. Chapter 6, verse 32 says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. Here's the wisest man. He says, don't do it. You lack sense. It's not worth it. He who would destroy himself does it. He says, immorality is compared to suicide. You're destroying yourself. Is that a strong enough warning? Will you be wise? Will you stay true, stay pure? Before I leave the subject, I think I need to say something. All sin, including immorality, is forgivable by God. God can forgive you. He'll say, go and sin no more. Be cleansed. Be healed. If you have failed here, it's not the end of the world. You can come to God. You can come clean. You can confess your sin. Remember King David? A great man of God, a man after God's own heart, fell into an immoral relationship with adultery with Bathsheba. That lasted for about a year until he came clean. In Psalm 51, he comes back and gets his sins forgiven. Make it your commitment today to be cleansed of your past and to live your future for God in moral purity. So wise people remain morally pure. That was number 6. How about number 7? I'm starting to meddle. We're in the middle here. Wise people resist financial debt. Debt is an easy trap to fall into. We live in a very materialistic world. We want things we can't afford. So we simply borrow to get what we want and get it now. There's no patience. There's no savings. That doesn't happen anymore. Someone has said there's 3 classes of people today. Number 1, the haves. Number 2, the have-nots. Number 3, they have not paid for what they have. That's the big group. They have not paid for what they have. Solomon warns about the dangers of debt. Way back in the Old Testament, he was warning people what we should be listening to if we're wise. He says in chapter 22, 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, in Old Testament days, if you owed somebody, you can go to debtor's prison. You can be made a slave. The borrower does not literally become a slave in our culture, but we do become enslaved to a payment. And you got to do that payment or you're in trouble. You cannot escape your obligation to pay your debts. Your freedom is restricted due to your debts. So it's like you're in prison. You can't do that vacation. You can't do that fun stuff you wish you could do because every penny is going to pay off the debts. Obviously, not all debt is unwise. If you can buy a home and you can do it affordably, that involves debt, but over time, usually, they appreciate. Your homes appreciate, and you end up with more money in the end. So it's a good investment. The danger is buying more than we need, more house than we need, more car than we need, more stuff than we need, or buying more than we can afford. Get into deeper payments, bigger payments, they start accumulating and we become enslaved. Or buying things that depreciate, buying things with a lot of money that tomorrow is not worth anything. Many are enslaved to debts for things they've already used. Listen to this. We're paying yesterday's debt with tomorrow's money, or with today's money. We're paying yesterday's debt with today's money. We go on that big vacation, big old debt. Now for years we're paying off that debt. It's a vicious cycle that drags us down and enslaves us. So wise people resist financial debt. Now don't beat yourself up if you've made some debt mistakes. Many of us have. But make it your goal to get out of debt, to live within your means. Make it your goal to pay off everything and to become wise in the future with your financial decisions. Wise people resist financial debt. Number 8, wise people realize the importance of work. Solomon draws a strong contrast. He says, debt is a dangerous shortcut to get things that we want, where work is the right way to get things we need. Let's see what Solomon says about work. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. God created labor. He wants us to work. It's his way of providing for his people. God will bless your work. God will give you prosperity if you work hard. How do I know? Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. God will exalt. God will honor. God will prosper the skilled worker. If you become good at your trade, good at your job, you should become the best worker in your office, the best worker on your team. Christians should be the hardest workers, skilled workers, so we'll be honored and get raises and advancements. So wise people realize the importance of work. Number 9, we're coming down to the end here. Wise people restrain their tongue. Well, that's not like right out of the book of James, New Testament. James talks about the same topic, but Proverbs is filled with warnings about the misuse of our tongue. Chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you get that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A wise person will use his words to bring life. A fool will use his words to bring destruction and death. One builds up, one breaks down. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You ever heard that? Did you say that as a kid? That's not from the Bible. That's a proverb, that's a saying, but it's not a biblical proverb because sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can kill. That's what we just read. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We'll be held accountable for our words, our evil words, our angry words, our idle words. When it comes to words, sometimes less is better. I love this next proverb, chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Just be quiet. Don't say what you want to say. Don't lash out. Listen to the next verse. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Does that remind you of a poem that we heard earlier? There was an old owl who lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Oh, if men were like that wise old bird. Just shut your mouth and listen, and you'll be considered wise. You'll be gaining knowledge instead of talking. Okay, number 10, the last one. I kept the best to last. Wise people regulate their drinking. I'm not picking on you. This is Solomon. Solomon has lots to say about alcohol. I chose this deliberately. I use the word regulate their drinking. The Bible does not forbid all drinking. It does forbid all drunkenness, all drunkenness. You say, well, I'm not going anywhere tonight. I can get drunk. No, you can't, according to Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not be drunk. You can't be a Christian and be getting drunk. You're being a fool if you do. Solomon had a lot to say about this topic, and it's got some humor in it. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated is not wise. Now, you can supplement that with drugs. Whoever gets high, whoever gets off on drugs. Alcohol was the main thing in Solomon's day, but today we deal with lots more than alcohol, don't we? The foolish get intoxicated. The wise stay away from alcohol. Listen to how he describes this drunk person. It's a very sad picture. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentiousness? Contentions. Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Answer, those who linger long over wine. They get drunk. They get beat up. They have redness of eyes. They don't know what's wrong because they got drunk last night. They're having a hangover. Some of you have been there and done that. Hopefully you've learned from that mistake. But some amazingly will do it over again and again and again. Alcohol can take control of a person. I grew up in an alcoholic family, and I saw what it did. And I told myself I will never, ever get drunk. Because I saw what it did to my family. You need to make that same decision. If you tend to get drunk and out of control, you need to ask God to transform you and deliver you. Help you master alcohol. He continues, same chapter. Do not look on wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I don't know who, but I did not know it. When I shall awake, I will seek for another drink. You go through all that, and then you go, let's do it all again. Miserable cycle. Reminds me of that proverb we read a few minutes ago about the dog returning to his vomit. So a fool repeats his folly, repeats his folly. Are you ready to break this folly, break this cycle, become a wise person? Set aside the alcohol. Call out to God for help. Get involved with a support group or somebody that will hold you accountable. If you don't control your drinking, it's going to control you and destroy your life and your family. I'll guarantee it. Nobody says, hey, life is good, let's go drink some more and it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Some of you may be bothered that I'm hitting this topic pretty hard. After all, you enjoy drinking. Don't misinterpret me. I'm not saying that you cannot drink any alcohol. I say you have to regulate it. If you can drink in safe moderation, which I don't know that many people can, but if you can, then you're at liberty to drink as long as you're not stumbling someone else. But if you cannot regulate your drinking, if you're going beyond moderation to intoxication, to drunkenness, then you are disobeying God's clear demand, do not be drunk, and you're living in a foolish state of mind. In that case, you need help. Wise people get the help that they need to improve their lives. Well, that's been 10 marks of a wise person. 10 characteristics of a wise person. I don't think I'll read them again. You've got them on paper in front of you. Hopefully you've self-evaluated. You may be saying, well, I've been acting foolish in this one area or this two area or these 10 areas. This is a time to confess. Time to confess that to God and to get right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wipes the slate clean if you'll ask Him to. Let's pray. We're going to be silent right now and let you tell God where you've become a fool, where you've become weak, where you've been out of control, where you need to improve. And ask God to give you wisdom and strength to make a change. Pray silently just for a moment. Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs, all about wisdom. Help us to be wise people. Help us to live up to the light that we have here. Help us to receive correction and instruction from your word and make a change. And Lord, we thank you for that promise in James 1:5 that if we lack wisdom, we can ask you and you'll give us wisdom. So we beg for that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.